Well, we're walking through the book of Mark together. I pray that you're reading the chapter that we're in each week at least. And today we're in Mark chapter 13. And we're looking at kind of a theme of the future of the world. Now that sounds a lot, doesn't it? And so we should be done about 3 or not, 3 o'clock or so. That's not really funny with the length that I preach, is it? But the future of the world is a big topic. But I know you'll be praying as we kind of get an overview of Mark chapter 13 a little bit. Let's think a little bit with me. The world is a dangerous place. We live on a dangerous planet. Everything from environmental challenges to the weather, everything from technological challenges and scientific challenges and educational challenges. While some of them can be very good, we put them in the hands of sinful men, and we have to kind of protect and prevent those kind of things from hurting us at the same time, don't we? So what God has meant for good many times turns to evil. And that's kind of the story of humankind. And we're going to see a bit of that in Mark chapter 13 or the likened passages of Luke chapter 21 or Matthew 24 and 25 when we look at what is known as the Olivet Discourse, when the disciples of Jesus comes to him and they're looking at the beautiful temple in Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And they were just commenting on the big beauty of the big stones and the lavish, majestic temple. And Jesus said, there will not be one stone left on top of the other at that temple. And then they had the questions, when will this destruction be? And when is the end of the age? And when is the time of your coming? And so Jesus took the opportunity to kind of begin to tell them and to teach them. In the longest passage of all the questions that he gave, that he was asked, this is the passage that's the longest. And he begins to kind of set out what will happen, what to look for in the time between his first coming, now he's at the right hand of the Father, and his second coming when he comes again. And so he begins to lay this out for them in a very clear and concise way. And so for you and I that we kind of understand that while we might see improvements in life and sometimes comfort and sometimes, as I mentioned before, in education or technology or scientifically, it does not guarantee. In fact, we often worsen in our life with being more moral or being more spiritual or even being more socially adept. It seems like that doesn't guarantee anything, does it, in the world? So it's a dangerous world that we struggle in. And we might ask the question, well, didn't Jesus come to fix that? Well, he came to establish a spiritual kingdom in the hearts and minds of men, women, boys, and girls. And he came to die on the cross for the sin of all humanity and to be raised from the grave that we might have eternal life someday and a new, transformed, born-again life here on earth. And yes, at the same time, everything's happening exactly in this life as Jesus said it would. And as Jesus predicted and forecasted. And what the Bible, he said, says is so is exactly what indeed will happen. So when we think about it just a little bit, we're going to kind of look at just really quickly in the overview of some of those things that Jesus talked about in the past and in the present time of the world that we live in. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 13. You'll see that on the screen. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. And in that passage you hear spiritual deception. Spiritual deception has always gone on from the very temptations of Satan himself from the beginning to the hearts and minds of men. And we know of great examples of that that have happened throughout history and those that are happening now. And so we must we must understand that the first warning that has always happened and the warning that will continue to happen and even expand is that there's spiritual deception that we need to be on alert for, that we need to take heed of, that we need to be watchful for. And to know most understandingly that we counter that by knowing the will of God through the Word of God, through the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? And so spiritual deception is one thing that will happen. And, you know, as we think of spiritual deception, it happens in many forms and fashions. But I just kind of want to get you excited and exhilarated and maybe even mad for a second. You say, well, is that the Spirit of the Lord? Well, we hope it ends up being the Spirit of the Lord. So I want to provoke you and talk about Christian nationalism. And if you're here today, I'm not here to make you mad. I'm just here to remind you that Antichrist will come as a political figure. Revelation chapter 13, the beast that comes out of the sea will be empowered by Satan himself. And he will have a false prophet that does signs and wonders. And he will be injured and he will be healed miraculously. And he's the one that comes promising peace in the Middle East and breaks that covenant 3.5 years into that time of tribulation. And there'll be great deception because the Bible says many will follow him. And those that follow him will maybe believe that they believe or that they're believers. But in reality, they have a false profession or vain belief, as the scripture speaks of over and over in scripture. So when I speak of Christian nationalism, I'm speaking of it in that context. I'm also speaking of it, if you've done any reading of the age of World War II and nationalism and Christian nationalism in Germany, you'll see the two didn't mix very well. Did anybody ever look at that? Anybody ever read about it? Everything from Protestants to Catholics and great divides there about following nationalism and following Hitler, and this part of the church sided with Adolf Hitler. Speaking of a butcher, that was into this week's news, wasn't it? And it was greatly divided. Many people were deceived. And so we have to be on what? Watchful. We have to be very watchful and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, right? You notice I haven't made any political persuasion to you one way or another other than what the Bible tells us here. And so my greatest example to you, or an example today, is be careful with Christian nationalism, right? Look what it says in verses 7 through 8 that we should be watchful at. It's in following. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, I'm kind of alarmed just watching the Ukraine-Russia dilemma and wondering if and when it's going to expand and if it's going to expand into some kind of nuclear arsenal and if we're going to be in it before we know, if it's going to spill over into NATO countries. You know, I kind of watch different parts of the news and listen to that and kind of wonder, and I'm praying for the church and listen to the testimonies of how the church is alive and active and on the front lines of that battle, transporting individuals and feeding individuals and shining the light of the gospel into their lives, of course, and says, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Notice what he says. Look at verse 8. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning, it says, of birth pains or birth pangs. So not only religious deception, but disaster. And he's saying that disasters have always been with us, haven't they? You just think about the millions that were killed in the 13th century with the Black Plague, right? You think about the devastations of the wars in World War I and World War II and the millions that have been killed. You think about other pestilences that have happened over history that have killed millions of folks in Europe in and of itself, right? And you begin to see that those things have already happened too. But in Luke's version, it says pestilences as well, and it talks about signs in the sky and disasters and things that might make for elements of weather and the elements of knowing that the fallenness of man have not only turned on the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and the sin that prevails in our life, but it has even affected a fallout to the whole environment and the environment turning on itself and turning upon us as well, because we have not had dominion over the earth as God has intended it. And we've used his resources for things that aren't good and are harmful, and so we must repent. And he's saying here that those things have already been happening, but these are the beginning of birth pangs. And you understand what that means, women, more than us men. But that means that it's the birth pangs as... I need to get a lady up here and talk about this, right? Obviously, I'm not going to know what I'm talking about. And as you get closer to delivering, they're more frequent and more severe in the birthing process. And that's what he's teaching us here, is that as we get near, they will escalate and that it will be more severe and more frequent. That makes sense, doesn't it? And then look at verses 9 and following. It says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. And I'm just going to pause and make a couple comments as we go through. And so this is persecution, but in order to get another D word, we'll call it distress, right? So deception, disaster, and distress. And so believers will appear before the Jewish synagogues and councils. That's where they did the rule of law in that day and time. And on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings. As witnesses to them, you'll be persecuted by the Gentiles and unbelievers as well in this time of distress. Verse 10. And the gospel must be first preached to all the nations. Verse 11. I like chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 14. It says, and the gospel shall be preached into all the nations. And then does anybody know what it says at the end of that? I didn't expect you to. And then the end will come. You know, so it's interesting that today we're blessed by having international missionaries here, and that we still have a 1040 window of so many people groups that have not heard the gospel yet, is what we understand from our International Mission Board. And so our strategy from the International Mission Board is to send missionaries into those unreached people groups all across the world. But that's what Matthew's gospel says to that. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? All right. Next verse, verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's not too pretty of a picture, is it? So when we say the world is dangerous, we live in a dangerous planet, we kind of get it. And it's like, you don't even know what you're talking about. You live in America. That's probably true. But we know of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that even now are being persecuted for their faith. They can't worship freely. They're underground. They're imprisoned. There's no freedom of religion whatsoever. And so why would we not think that this could happen? Why would we not think that in history it's shown us to be true, that it could repeat itself very easily with a demagogue or an autocrat like Putin himself, or someone else who is going to be the Antichrist? Amen? And so that's kind of the picture. And so the picture says in the future it will escalate to a level never heard before, never experienced before, called the tribulation. I'm not asking you to have a show of hands, but have you heard of the tribulation? So we look at verse 14 and following, and we begin to see what the signs will be, what the event will be. And so in verse 14, we see the event that will say this is the beginning of the tribulation, or more particular, this is the event that will be the great tribulation, the midpoint, the 3.5-year mark of the 7 years of tribulation. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And so really what I want to talk about is that it lets you know that that is the time of tribulation. You say, what is that? It mentions that it's for future generations of readers of the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Not for that day and time. It wasn't a preterist view, for those of you that know that, that all of this was consummated by 70 AD, and that was the return of Christ himself at the destruction of the temple. It's one sign of that. But in Matthew chapter 24's version, he says, which was spoken of in the book of Daniel. And so it says this abomination. Think about this. This thing that was detestable in the holy temple of God. This thing that was sacrilegious, that was immoral or idolatrous or blasphemous. What is that? And the passage tells us in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it gives us a picture from the Old Testament book of Daniel. Look what it says. 70 sevens are decreed for your people. 490 years, that's 70 sabbatical years, all right? And your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place or holy one. Know and understand this. From this time, the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember that. From the time he was writing until the anointed one, who is Jesus, and his coming. So there's giving you the number of years. It's giving you a time span here. The ruler comes. There will be seven sevens or 49 years there, meaning the Jubilee year, all right, if you're familiar with that. And 62 sevens, if it's 62 times seven, it will be rebuilt with streets, or some versions say plaza, and a trench around the walls of the temple for protection, but in times of trouble. Verse 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one, which is the Messiah, will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Just a little bit of picture there. Now, at the time of the Antichrist, a covenant with the Jews will be established for 7 years in that passage. As we've said, in the middle of that time, and that gives you reference also to it in the book of Revelation, he will establish a covenant. He'll come in on a rider on the white horse in the judgment of the seals. And what he will do is he will make a covenant that will be a peace covenant in probably the Middle East, right? But within 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant, is what the scripture tells us here in these passages that we're referring to from Daniel and from Mark's version and through Revelation also. He will break the covenant and he will start to attack and he will massacre the Jews, and the Antichrist will set up his throne from which he will rule in Revelation chapter 13. He'll declare himself to be God. This goes up to the return of Christ, that this will happen. And so the tribulation is the 7-year deadly period of destruction. Satan and his demons will do terrible damage and do terrible death. We see the Antichrist and the false prophet will take over the world with power aided by men who form their armies. You say, wow, I haven't heard of that. Or I did not know that. So in Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet will be one who does signs and wonders to further deception of Satan and his Antichrist and of the false prophet. And so when we see that beginning to happen, or when that begins to happen, we begin to see that the peace is broken. That's 69 weeks of Daniel's history. And why I encourage you to remember it, it says that there will be a rebuilding and a restoring of the temple. That happened in history from King Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah until the coming of the Messiah. And what's interesting of that, that's the exact number of years that will add up to this very week that Jesus came to Jerusalem. The 70th week must be also a seven-year period. And halfway through those last 7 years, it's called the Great Tribulation, referred to as 1,260 days or 1,290 days or 42 months in Scripture. So I'm giving you a little bit of information. Daniel also reiterates it or repeats it in detail in Daniel chapter 12, if you want to refer to that. But of interest, I'm going to take a moment and give this to you. In Daniel chapter 11, 31 through 33, Daniel mentions the abomination of Antiochus Epiphanes, a Seleucid king, in 167, and this is going to help us, B.C. And when he came to Israel, an army of 250,000 of his men slaughtered the Jews, sacrificed pigs on the altar, set up an altar to Zeus, stopped temple worship and sacrifice. And we found that out by 1 Maccabees in the intertestamental period where they had the Maccabean War. And Daniel gives us a historic model of what it would be like in the tribulation. So this abomination of desolation was simply in the holy temple of Jerusalem for the Jews. They would set up an idol. In this case, in 167, it was an idol to Zeus. And then Antiochus Epiphanes was the representation or the manifestation of Zeus to be worshipped. And said, when this happens, know that the tribulation is about to happen in the great tribulation when the Antichrist doesn't set up an idol, but he sets himself upon the throne to be worshipped. And the false prophet will kill all of those who did not bow down and worship him. And to what? Say they don't believe. Now, it's kind of interesting, and I can only give a little bit of a picture to this, that in Islamic eschatology, it's kind of interesting of what happens here, because in Islamic eschatology, they believe that Jesus is the false prophet, and that Jesus will come back and return and say that you were all wrong. I'm actually going to correct your misinterpretations. I didn't die. I didn't rise again. I didn't die for the atonement of men. And so Jesus is a false prophet. It's just the opposite of how we have it in Scripture. And the only reason I'm saying that, it's kind of interesting to note that it just kind of flips it on its head in Islamic eschatology. And the worship of Muhammad and the worship of Allah. And as I was just reading a little bit about that, I was just thinking, you can see how things can get so deceived and out of hand. And that they will kill those that do not believe in their eschatology. Now, I didn't probably do that justice, but maybe I did just enough of it for you to read a little bit about. But in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, it's the period of the tribulation is described. And those characteristics of tribulation come in about three sequences. Now, I'm going to fly through this, but I'm only going to do it so you'll get kind of the theme and the feel of it, all right? And so when I'm reading those chapters, I actually jotted down some notes to try to help me here. And so we will see the seals, we'll see the trumpets, and the bowl judgments of God coming during that time of tribulation. And so the seven seals are like a scroll that's wrapped up in the old times for the will and testament of folks. They wrap the first seal, scroll, and they seal it up. And then the second, seal it again to make sure nobody opens it to the appointed time. And it says that the Lamb of God is the one who is able to open it. And it constitutes, the Bible says, the judgments unfolding sequentially. And this is an important fact that stretch over the whole seven-year period of tribulation. So in Revelation chapter 6, you find this. It's the rider of the white horse. He gives himself as a peace solution for a lost world in chaos. Sets up peace, probably in the Middle East. Probably with Israel, right? And then the second seal is the rider of the red horse. And he stops. He stops the peace at that time. And people begin to kill one another. And so that is the 3.5 mark of the Great Tribulation. And then you have the rider of the black horse that brings famine. And I'm just kind of bringing you these themes that will happen, as the Bible says. And then there's the rider of the pale horse that was death and Hades not far behind. And that was the fourth seal. And 1/4 of the people are killed with sword, famine, plague. And it's interesting, the scripture says, and wild animals. 1/4 of the population. The fifth seal is, remember, this is over the whole period of the 7 years, that they heard from the martyrs who from the beginning, and they were begging to be avenged of their death for being slaughtered for the kingdom of God. And he said, wait a little longer till others also are martyred in that time. The sixth seal was a great earthquake in which the sun turns black, the moon turns to blood, stars fall, the sky splits or rolls back like a scroll. I always remember it from that standpoint in the book, in the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And they went to hide in caves and in mountains from the wrath of the Lamb of God. The seventh seal, there was silence as the seventh trumpet comes, and it was placing a seal of protection on the 144,000 servants of God from the 12 tribes of Israel, who will preach the gospel during that time. And during that seventh seal, we begin to see the seven trumpets begin to unfold. The seven trumpets, you'll recall, are for the last 3.5 years of the tribulations, where disasters will come more rapidly. The first angel blows the trumpet, hail, fire mixed with blood, 1/3 of the earth and the trees are burned and all the grass. And this is exactly what Scripture says, all right? So I just picked it up out of the Scripture and tried to summarize it. The second angel sounds the trumpet, and a great mountain burning with fire, marked asteroid, question mark, 1/3 of the sea became blood. 1/3 of the creatures of the sea die. 1/3 of the ships are destroyed. The third angel sounds the trumpet, and a flaming star or torch from heaven falls on the fresh water, and 1/3 of the water is bitter. It's called wormwood, and that many die during that. The fourth angel sounds the trumpet. 1/3 of the sun and the moon and the stars are struck. It changes the tides. It changes the seasons. 1/3 of the day is dark. 1/3 of the night. It changes all of those. The fifth angel blows the trumpet. In chapter 9, hell opens up and demons are released. Men will seek death and not find it, is what the scripture says. So I'm kind of going through this quickly just to kind of give you a feel. The sixth angel sounds in chapter 9 also. 1/3 of humanity is killed by an army from the east. It actually says 200 million. 200 million soldiers. And the Bible says there's still no repentance, is what the scripture says. The seventh angel sounds the trumpet in chapter 11, and it says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, and he will reign forever, and we're at the very end. Now that leads us to the seven bowls, which is the last trumpet of the angel blast. And these are rapid fire judgments at the very end. And in the first bowl in chapter 16 of Revelation, a festering type of malignant sore poured out on people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped the Antichrist. And we're coming to the end of this. Second bowl of the angel poured out into the sea turned to blood where everything in the sea died. The third angel poured out a bowl into all the fresh water and it becomes blood. Fourth angel pours out of his bowl, causing the sun to scorch people with fire. They curse the name of God over these plagues. The fifth angel poured a bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom becomes dark. They gnaw on their tongues because of the agony and the sores. Blaspheme God, and it says again, they still didn't repent. The sixth angel poured out a bowl. The water dried up on the river Euphrates, preparing for the kingdom of the east, it says, probably coming to Armageddon, because in the very next verse it starts to mention Armageddon. The seventh angel of the bowl in chapter 16 poured flashes of lightning. It says, a great earthquake, huge hail is never seen before. And they cursed God because of this plague. You say, well, are you making me feel good yet? Are we being scared? What are our emotions? It's a glimpse of the tribulation and the escalating terrors that we see. You know, from that standpoint, in Revelation, it tells us that there will still be a gospel witness in that time by the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe. Chapter 11 of Revelation says there will be preached by two powerful witnesses at that time, and that there will be some that will be saved from every tribe and nation. Two-thirds of the Jews will be judged because of unbelief, but one-third of the Jews will be saved. And so I just gave you a little bit of extra there. I'm not sure that did anything but kind of set the course, you know, for us understanding the tribulation, when it will come, what it will look like, expanded it a little bit to Revelation, gave you some background from Daniel today. But I want you to see a couple of last things, not just the event, but the reaction to the event in verses 14 through 18 of Mark chapter 13. And with that, verses 14 through 18, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be for those in the days for pregnant women and nursing mothers, difficult to travel. Pray that this does not occur in the winter, because those will be days of distress or great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, worse than the flood of Noah, and never to be equaled again. So when we look at that reaction to those events, there was an urgency, it tells us, to flee at that time. And so we began to see, you get out of there. And it was kind of a changing in strategy. Normally, Jesus would give the words to us and say, continue to witness, continue to preach the cross. I will be with you. But the reaction for us is to run and to trust and obey. And that is how we will persevere and how he will keep us safe. It gives us the idea, normally we would do that, but not now. Get out. I will preserve you for the kingdom. It's a little bit of a change there. And then in verse 19 through 23, you begin to see the protection. Because those days will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. Look at what's done. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. Here goes the deception again. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Isn't that interesting? When things get to be a mess, where do we put our hope? Somebody's going to save us. We put our hope in some kind of national leader. Or we put our hope in some kind of person to make a peace treaty. Somebody that performs signs and wonders. The Antichrist that has a fatal wound and is miraculously saved. The false prophet who does signs and wonders. And on our guard and being watchful and being vigilant, as the scripture tells us, about six times through this passage here, is that we must know the word of God and must believe that what God has said is true, and that's how it's going to happen. And will we be able to know the difference? And the ones that persevere will be those who have entrusted their life to Christ as Lord, no matter what happens. He shortens the day. False Christ will be everywhere, leading the elect astray. Or is that possible? The scripture says in John chapter 10, the sheep that follow the shepherd do not follow a strange voice. In fact, it says that we, as the sheep of his pasture, are following the shepherd, will know his voice, and we will only follow the good shepherd. So we will not be led astray. God protects his own. And run and flee at this point is perseverance of all of it as we obey. Flee the false teachers. Flee those who are deceptive. Do not follow them. Luke, I like this, and you've heard it quoted many times, chapter 21, verse 28. And look what it says in that passage. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. You see, Jesus is simply saying, you'll know the signs of the times. You'll know what's going to happen. And you don't have to be afraid. But he tells us in the parables of Matthew chapter 24 and 25, wait. Wait for him. Be watchful of the signs and the times. And we must not forget this, to be working. And we as his church are to spread the gospel, to take as many as we can with us to heaven as we rely on God's grace through faith to use us as his ambassadors for Christ. So I kind of want to urge you as we close today, what do we do with this? What kind of lives should we be living? God help us. And how should our church be motivated in to spread the gospel and to minister in Christ's name? And to then to know for certain that you have trusted in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you know all of the indicators that the fruit of the Spirit and the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of repentance are a part of your life. And you know that you've been transformed and you've been born again by the Spirit of God is important. But it's also important to have that discerning spirit for those that you love. Because the scripture indicates to us that there'll be many who have a false belief and have a vain belief and a false confession. And these will be fooled, and they will leave the faith, and they will follow the Antichrist. And many will die before them in their sin, being deceived by Satan himself, believing in their own religion or their own works or their own ways. And they'll have mistakes in their life of not understanding baptism or not understanding believing or not understanding belonging or not understanding ourselves by boasting. And we're all confused. And where we think that we're really bound for heaven, we're really bound for hell. And so it's a time of reckoning that as we look at the birth pangs, as we see the time coming closer, as we feel the Spirit seeing and showing us the darkness of the world. So we begin to look at the way things are lining up militarily, or as we look at things even more importantly, spiritually, to where the Spirit of God is no longer striving with men because of hardened hearts and because of deception and because of unbelief throughout the world. At the very time that we think that the church is losing and that Jesus is not fixing things, he's still healing the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. He's still saving individuals. And one day to call them to be with him forever in eternity. And the question comes to you and to those that are listening live stream today. Are you secure in your faith to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord? He is your personal Savior, that you have given him your life. You believe in him in your heart. You've confessed him with your mouth. And you know that you're going to be saved. And if you haven't sealed that deal by the Holy Spirit coming into your life, then you have to do it soon. And you have to understand that the Bible gives us so many blessings to know that, and so many warnings if you don't know that. Not only by the preached word today that's coming to you by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, but by the testimony of men and women of God in your life to know that there's just something that's not right, that there's something missing in your life. And you might be very religious, you might be very much a person that's seen as a good person. You may have been baptized. You may belong to not just one church, but to many churches in your life. You may believe from the neck up, but it hasn't reached the core or the heart of who you are for the transformation or the conversion of God in your life. And today is your day of salvation. It is the day of hope, not of a day of fear. It is the day of certainty, not of doubt, that you know beyond a shadow of doubt where God is taking you and where God is taking us, and that our hope is in the Lord, and we don't have to fear the end of the age, and we don't have to fear the time of the Antichrist. And we can make sure that our family and our friends are going to be going with us to heaven, that we live for that purpose for which God saved us. A difficult passage, but an important passage. A scripture that does not want to make you or your children afraid, but a passage that wants to make us more aware and alert. Can we say that we're waiting? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Can we say that we're watching the times and the seasons, and that we are reading the Word of God to enlighten our minds as we meditate in the Spirit of God? Are we saying that God will show us the way and the truth, that we will not be deceived, that we will know and understand that we follow one and only one, and His name is Jesus? And then will we be working for the kingdom and for the glory of God? Jesus taught us what was going to happen. He didn't predict it. He told us exactly what was going to happen. And can we say He's coming again soon? And what does that mean? No man knows the times of the season, not even Jesus Himself, except God. But He shows us the pathway where we can have our security in Him. God, help us to be that in our individual faith and together as a church on mission with Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before You. I pray that Your word has awakened us. I pray that as we look about us in the world today, that we see Your Spirit working despite all of the deception and all of the disasters and all of the distress. We pray that we would be ready for Your coming. We pray that we would be faithful as we await for You. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, that You would fill us anew each day and empower us and give us the words to say, that You'd help us to live the life of Christ and the life of the cross. So we pray that You would help us to submit ourselves to You, to submit our circumstances to You. And Lord, while the rest of the world is afraid, while there's many doubts, will You help us that we might show our confidence is in You, that we never, ever have to fear death. We don't have to fear Satan or the Antichrist. Man may take our bodies, but they can't touch our soul. We thank You for covering us with Your righteousness, that You remember our sin no more. And we thank You that our destination is heaven, not hell. And we pray today, Lord, for that blessed assurance. So as the days draw nigh, will You help us to shine like the stars in the heavens? As You fulfill the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant with a messianic kingdom, as You fulfill the new covenant in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the wonderful promises of Your plan and purpose for Your people, through the prophets of old. We thank you that your promises are true. Help us to believe. Help us to live for you and die to self. We confess our sin. Continue to make us more like Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen. Today you come as God leads you to pray.